Good morning. This morning we will be concluding chapter 8 of the book of Acts, where we have spent the last 3 weeks. Remember Acts 1:8. Luke teaches the words of Jesus that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then persecution comes, and they're scattered. Philip is one of the believers who scattered into Samaria, and there he begins to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. So great is his message that those who once followed a magician named Simon are captivated by this new power, a greater power. It's not just something that is man-made, but it truly is God, and they follow. And now we see what God does in Philip's life is once again, he calls him to a new place, a new assignment, with the same mission. This morning, I will warn you, is about evangelism, as was last week and the week before. It's not because that's something that I'm just so passionate about that in my first 3 sermons as senior minister, I wanted to preach on evangelism. It's where we are. It's in the text. And the text teaches us that God calls us, each and every one of us, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. But here's my concern. My concern is that you will leave today discouraged. That you will walk out of here once again thinking, I'm supposed to tell my neighbors about Jesus so that they won't go to hell. It's not a burden. It's the most incredible news that all of the world is desperate to hear. And those who know Christ have this news. That's why we call it good news. And it's for all of us to go, not just this small group here that will be going to Mexico, or not for a preacher in a robe behind a pulpit. It's for all of us. And truly this morning, we should leave different than when we arrived, with a new zeal, a deeper passion, a love to see God's word proclaimed in all the world. And you're going to learn this morning how God normally uses his people, his spirit, and his word to reach his people for his glory. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, and you are about to witness his sovereign hand transform one of his children. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I will begin in verse 26 of chapter 8 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scriptures that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father in heaven, we come to you asking that you would cause us to understand more fully your work in bringing salvation to this world. Lord, why would you use us? I will never understand, except that it is for your glory, and you saw it was good. I pray, Father, against our enemy, who this hour would love to discourage us so that we would not walk out of here enthused for the sake of the kingdom, but distracted by the many, many fears and the busyness that consumes so many of our lives. Father, do a great work in us, even this hour. Protect me from saying anything that would be wrong, untrue, that would bring shame upon your name. Instead, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be seen and lifted high. Spirit, fall upon us now and teach us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to hear something very carefully, and I want you to think very deeply about what I'm saying. It's simple, but it will change the way you view evangelism. Behind the scene of every conversion is the sovereign hand of God. Behind the scene of every conversion is the sovereign hand of God. What that means is that every testimony is a testimony of God's sovereign hand at work. Everyone. Boots Nolan's testimony is a testimony to the sovereign work of God. Linda McMahon's testimony is a testimony to the sovereign hand of God. Frank Bullock's testimony is a testimony to the sovereign hand of God. It's nothing less. Every one of us, regardless of our circumstances, who've come to know Christ, have the same testimony. It's a testimony to the sovereign hand of God at work. And we see it unfolding here, behind the scenes. What we have before us in this passage is a clear example of how God saves his people. He uses one of his servants, the Spirit moves, and the word is present. The Spirit illuminates the word, and a soul is converted, and rejoicing takes place, and the gospel continues to be proclaimed. Behind the scene of every conversion is the sovereign hand of God. Parents know that May is a busy month of recitals and graduation and ceremonies. And in almost each case, once the ceremony is finished, the applauds are given. Those who have been performing step forward to receive their praise. And then when one is so kind, they will draw attention to those who work behind the scene, behind the curtains. Often those who work behind the scenes don't want to be seen or known. That's why they're working behind the scene. But then they step out onto the stage and the audience applauds. Without those working behind the scene, there would be no show. There would be no celebration. But if someone was not to draw our attention to those who are working, though we know they're present, they might be forgotten, and they wouldn't receive the praise that they deserve. Luke gives us a picture this morning from chapter 8 of that work which takes place behind the scene in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch. It's the same story, though, that takes place in your life. And this morning, I would like to teach us from his word about how to think about evangelism, perhaps in a different way. And these are the three points I long to make. One is this, that God calls his people always to witness, each and every one of us. That as he calls them, he gives us his Holy Spirit who leads us. And thirdly, he gives us his word, and his word points us to Christ. First, I would like to speak about God's sovereignty in calling his people as witnesses. As I mentioned, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. and you will be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God uses his children to proclaim his message throughout the world. And for all who have a Christian testimony, somehow, some way, one of his children proclaimed that news to you. It might have been your parents, or a Young Life leader, or a preacher, or someone on TV who's proclaiming the gospel. I'm not sure. But in each and every case, I know that it was people who were obedient to God's call to witness. Philip is an example for us here. He's a deacon. This morning we will elect deacons. Their primary responsibility will be to care for the widows in our church, in the facilities of our church. But they also have the responsibility, as do the elders and every member of the body of Christ, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Philip clearly had the gift of evangelism. In 8:5, we see that he's in Samaria. He's called there, and he goes. Having left Jerusalem because of persecution, he goes and he begins to speak. And God calls him to speak to the one who has the greatest influence over the city. For years, people were in awe of Simon Magus. And here, they're mesmerized by his magic. The ability of illusion. But then Simon hears the preached word. Illumination is given through the Spirit. And he sees, at least briefly, but many see clearly and follow Christ. Well, now Philip hears God's call again. Look with me at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." It's just like God to call his people to a place and a time that makes no sense. Why? For his glory. Do you see it? Philip is in Samaria, a busy city, lots of activity, and he has an incredible ministry. It's growing. People are following him as he points them to Jesus. And then the angel speaks, "I want you to go." The Lord said, "Go." Where? Did you hear it in the text when I read it the first time? To the desert. It makes no sense. But Philip goes. Why does he go? Because he knows that he serves a God who's able to see, because of his sovereign abilities, an Ethiopian eunuch. One who has great means because he serves this queen. And he has traveled because of some spiritual interest to Jerusalem. A long and very expensive journey. And as he finds himself there in Jerusalem, his need is not met. He's still seeking the truth. And God knows, because he's sovereign, that he will travel this road back to Ethiopia. And though the Ethiopian doesn't know Philip and Philip doesn't know the Ethiopian, the sovereign hand of God is about to ordain this collision between these two. And so he calls Philip and he says, "Philip, go to the desert." And then when Philip is in the desert, he will preach the good news to this eunuch. And then what will happen? The eunuch will travel back home, having been witnessed to and now understanding the need to witness to another country. And the gospel will continue to expand. Do you see it? The Ethiopian's testimony is a testimony to the sovereign work of God. As Philip was called, so are we. We are called by God to preach his word, the good news. Studies, surveys like Barna's tell us that only about 12% of any given congregation probably has the gift of evangelism. Whew. Aren't you glad you don't have to do it? If I told you you didn't, wouldn't you want me out of the pulpit? Wouldn't you understand that that just doesn't sound right, that only 12% of this body is to go out and proclaim the good news? It would be wrong for me to teach such a thing. We're all called to go. But some do have the gift of evangelism. They're the ones like Henry Morgan who teach classes on it and have stories to tell. And for the rest of us, we sit back wondering, will we ever have such stories? Will we really be able to lead someone to Christ on an airplane or on vacation? Or will our barber after 400 haircuts really come to know our Savior? It doesn't matter whether you have the gift of evangelism or not. You are called to do it. Though we prayed for missionaries this morning to go, you all are missionaries. You're on the mission field today, and you will be on the mission field the rest of your life until you die. God in His sovereignty has called you to be in a specific place and a specific time to bring Him glory by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. This is for all of us. He has placed you in a specific family. He has placed you on a specific street. He has placed you in a specific job where you can use your gifts, whether it's evangelism or something else, to make the name of Christ known. Your paths come across others all the time. A travel agent helping you make plans on vacation. A family that you meet on vacation. For many of us, we think vacation is an excuse not to even think of spiritual things. But oh, what God might do if on the beach or in the mountains or on a cruise, you pray, Lord, use us for your glory to proclaim Christ. We all are called. In His sovereignty, why I don't fully know, He wants to use us, and He does. It's His ordinary means, but it's not up to us alone. Second point I want to make is that it's in His sovereignty that the Holy Spirit is given to lead us. We must learn to be sensitive to His calling. Do you see it in the text in verse 29? And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." I'm not sure we're going to hear the voice of God quite the same way that Philip did. But I am confident that you can know and sense His leading. For those 12% who understand the gift of evangelism and experience the gift of evangelism, if you were to ask them the question, how can we tell if the Spirit is leading? They would simply answer one of two ways. They would say, you'll know it when it happens. Or they'd say, it doesn't matter, just preach the word anyway. One of two responses they would give, but I don't think that's helpful for most of us. Most of us need more help discerning how does the Holy Spirit move. So here's some help. One, I encourage us as we look at this text to pray for a sensitivity to the Spirit's leading. The Spirit will lead you. He will open your eyes, make you available, help you to see and hear things that you couldn't see before. Pray that you would be more sensitive. Secondly, be aware of your surroundings. As Philip is moving towards the eunuch, what's his pace? He's running, it says. Do you run towards opportunities for evangelism? If you know the Spirit's leading you, you will. And so he does. He runs, and then he pays attention. He hears him reading the book of Isaiah. It was common in that day to read out loud. So as he's reading out loud, Philip is paying attention to what he's reading to better understand how he might approach him with the good news. We need to listen, to watch, and to expect God's Spirit to move us to what He's called us to do. Don Admire was introduced to you last week as our new pastor to youth and family, and I mentioned in the introduction that it's a joy to do ministry side by side with a dear friend. It helps bolster your confidence and encouragement, and when you might step back and not be so bold, one of the others might lead you towards boldness. One such night, Don and I had traveled to a football game. Returning around 10 o'clock, we went to a restaurant for a burger. And when we walked in, we realized that they were just about to close. And most of you know you don't really want to be the last one eating in a restaurant for fear of what they might do to your food. But Don is a big guy, and he was hungry that night, so we stayed and began to eat. Well, Don asked the waitress a question after 5 or so minutes into our evening. And the question was very simple. If you could create anything, what would you create? The waitress was somewhat mesmerized by the question. She said, I'm not sure. I've never been asked a question like that, but I'll think about it. She stepped away with our drink order and came back a few minutes later. I'll never forget it. She said, I have my answer. And then she slammed our drinks on the table. And she said, a cure for the broken heart. And she turned and walked away. Don looked at me and said, do you think we need to tell her about Jesus? That's why he was an intern. I said, Don, we only need to ask her one question. And we waited, and she returned. And I then said, who broke your heart? For the next 15 minutes, we opened our mouths and proclaimed to her the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. We, neither one, would say we necessarily have the gift of evangelism. But on that night, God's Spirit moved, and it was clear that He wanted us to proclaim Jesus, and we did. But as we did, we proclaimed the Word of God, and this is my third point. God, in His sovereignty, has called you and I to preach the good news. He, in His sovereignty, has given us His Spirit, and it leads us. He leads us. Thirdly, in His sovereignty, He gives us His Word, and it's His Word that we must trust. Look with me at the text. As Philip approaches the chariot, he sees this eunuch and hears him reading God's word. And so his first question is this: do you understand what you are reading? What a great question. Now, don't be so encouraged by this to think that the next time you step onto an airplane, hundreds of passengers will be reading their Bible, waiting for you to step forward and say, do you understand? Perhaps the fruit won't hang that low. But we see here the picture of Philip's strategy, the Word of God. Philip then listens to what he's reading. The Ethiopian eunuch asks questions. And then look with me at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. Why does it say that? Why does Luke record that statement? He had already opened his mouth when he asked the question, do you understand what you're reading? I believe it's a lesson that when we open our mouth to share the good news of Jesus Christ, it really needs to be the good news of Jesus Christ. It really needs to be His Word. Therefore, we need to know His Word. And so, Philip, beginning with this scripture, Isaiah 53, teaches the good news about Jesus. Well, though God has given us His Word, and it's certainly trustworthy and powerful, it's actually a lack of understanding of His Word that keeps many of us from feeling confident to move forward in evangelism. I want to tell you that for most of you, that's a lie. Most of you, for years, have been living a lie that you don't yet know enough. If you've been attending this church for a number of years, you already know more than the majority of pastors who are serving in third world countries. You have far more understanding of the scriptures than they do. But the enemy would like to keep you silent. He would like to keep your mouth shut. Or he would like you to open your mouth and never speak of the word. Either one, he's happy. You, most of you, know enough already. That's not why you don't evangelize. There's something deeper. If you truly feel like you're inadequate because of the word, then let me encourage you to act as the Ethiopian eunuch did. Do you see his humility? Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I? Here's a man of authority and means, humbly saying, I can't unless someone explains it to me. So if you consistently say, I'm afraid to share the gospel because I'm not sure I have all the answers, may I encourage you? Grow. Attend a Sunday school class. Get involved in a small group that'll teach you the word. Take notes on Sunday morning and think deeply about it over time. Listen to great preachers throughout the world and download their sermons. But let me warn you, here's how the enemy will work. He will give you an appetite for the word that's wonderful, and you'll grow in your knowledge. And the temptation will be that you just kind of become fat. That you just sit there and you eat all the time from God's word, but you never go and preach it. That does not bring our Father glory. Take it to the world that needs to hear it. When you preach the word, do what Philip does. point to Jesus. It's very interesting that Luke records that verse beginning with this scripture. He teaches us an incredible principle that comes out of the Word of God, and that is that all scripture points to Christ. Beginning with any scripture, we can point people to who Jesus is, because that's the purpose of the Word of God. It's the story of the history of redemption from beginning to end, and this is our call. So yes, we need to know it. Yes, we need to take it and point people to Christ, but we can do so boldly. But I want to offer one strong warning for our church, and since General Assembly is going to be here, for our whole denomination. And that is this. I believe that people who profess faith in the Reformed doctrine, Reformed theology, I believe that we should be the most passionate about evangelism. But I must be honest, that's not what we're known for. As a denomination, we're not known for evangelism. We're known for deep teaching. But let me remind you, if the teaching is deep, but it never goes out, we will atrophy. And brothers and sisters, I fear that that will happen in this church and in our denomination if we don't seriously repent of a sin of not going forth preaching the word. Here's what I mean. Reformed people should be most excited about evangelism because every testimony is a testimony to the sovereign hand of God. Reformed people are passionate about the sovereignty of God. And every time we witness, we have the opportunity to see God's sovereign hand at work. Because we believe in the sovereignty of God, we should be looking for opportunities all the time to experience God moving behind the scene, taking a eunuch from Ethiopia, a deacon named Philip, and causing their paths to collide so that he can receive glory. But the enemy has so distracted us that there are churches and groups that even bring up a defense for why we shouldn't be evangelistic. I honestly don't understand that. Try and help me if you must. But believe me, I will fight. I don't get it. When I graduated seminary, there was about 15 men that I was close to. And over time, the intimacy between us was great. And near the end of graduation, we began to speak about our journey. I asked one question. How many of you over the last 3 years, and some of you 4 years, have shared your faith with one non-believer? I'm just curious as a brother to ask. 2 out of 15 in 3 or 4 years, having been called from a city in the South, a city in New York, a city in Chicago, to come and learn about God, to be preachers of His Word, 2 out of 15 had shared the gospel with someone who didn't know Christ. Does that sound right? Does that sound like a core group of ministers who are well equipped to go into churches that are called to preach the good news? No, but if they're called to go into churches that don't care about preaching the good news, then certainly go. Have fun, be well fed, get fat on the Word of God, and feel no conviction to go and preach the gospel. Brothers and sisters, when we feel the temptation to build a defense not to do evangelism, we are in real danger of not being deep, but very, very shallow. Shallow as a result of atrophy. Let us begin to pray, oh Lord, convict my heart and give me eyes to see the joy of being able to go to my neighbors, to my family, to my workplace in order to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the greatest need in all the world. The greatest tragedy is that the world has rejected Jesus Christ as Lord. we have the privilege to proclaim the truth. And when we do it, because we are Reformed, we can expect to see God's sovereign hand at work. Because behind every testimony is the sovereign hand of God, we can expect to see Him call various ones of us to preach the good news. We can expect those who preach the good news to see the Spirit at work. And we know His word. Well, we know His word is sharp. And it alone, can penetrate to the hearts of even a man captivated by illusion. Oh, what joy the Lord will give us to go. If you feel guilty, shake it quickly and relax in the joy of knowing your Savior. Leave today zealous for proclaiming Jesus and the sovereign work of God.